Have a seat. That's what I forgot, Lily. Lily shared this morning. This morning in the morning service, she wanted just to share a testimony. And this morning we said yes, and we want you to hear it tonight. All Lily's words. She just wants to share. Lily, come and join us. I knew there was something I forgot. Now, come up on the step. Do you want my hand or you want his hand? You can have both our hands. Yeah. A lot of women would like that, you know. Maybe.
Go for it.
Is it on?
It is on. I think it's on. It's on.
Most of you know that I'm a fairly new Christian. One thing I found difficult to understand was when people said that God had spoken to them. I wondered, why doesn't he speak to me? I prayed about it and waited patiently. The first time that I recognised God speaking to me was when I had my first heart attack a few months ago. I heard his voice through reading Psalm 116. I loved the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow, then called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. God saved me for a reason. He speaks to me often, and I now recognize his voice. Here is something he has been asking me to do. I'm going to share with you how worried I was at the thought of going to a life group because I loved my home group and was worried about the change. I got more anxious when I was told my life group would be in Holbridge with people who I didn't really know. I thought I must at least give it a try, and I did. Then a couple of weeks ago, I had my second heart attack. Maureen Drews notified my group leaders, and at no time at all, Maureen and Catherine Conway were at my bedside. I realised that that's what life groups are all about, helping each other and being there when needed. I'm living proof of that life group works. I'm so glad that I gave it a try. When I heard that some have only been to their group once or twice and given up, and some had not even given it a try, it made me sad, as so much work has been put into the organisation of the groups and group leaders are giving so much of their time. Life groups are be successful if we make them effort to belong. I pray that those people who are finding it difficult to accept change will give it another try. Your life group is what you want it to be. I thank you all for your prayers and lovely cards and phone calls, and I praise God for the goodness to me. Thank you.
Great. So Lily shared that this morning and we didn't know what she was going to share, but we felt we'd just give an opportunity to share it again this evening. So tonight we're going to continue. It wasn't me due to preach tonight, but the person who was preaching couldn't preach, so you've got me, I'm afraid. So we're going to look at one more hard saying of Jesus. And we've been doing this series in the evening, and we're looking at the hard sayings of Jesus. And you remember what we've done so far? Great, that's great. good. I understand. You don't want to put too much in your heads. So tonight we want to look at the hard sayings of Jesus. We can have them on the screen. I haven't got the doofa thing, whatever we call it, the stick thing. But this is the passage I want us to look at tonight. Open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40. Now, this should be, can we have it up on the screen? This should be quite a familiar passage of Scripture to you. If it's not, and you've been a believer for quite a while, then we've got a bit of a problem because it's a really, really important passage of Scripture. And you'll see there, it's the great commandment that Jesus simply asked us to do a couple of things. And the first he said is this: would you love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your soul, and with your mind? And that's what he asked us to do. The first thing was to love the Lord your God. Now, you would think that would be an easy thing to do. For some of us it is, and for some of us it isn't. But we're going to not actually look at that in context tonight. But the second thing it says this: this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what I want us to focus in on tonight. What does it mean for us to love our neighbours as ourselves. I think, personally, that is one of the hardest sayings that Jesus has ever asked us to do. And I believe from just conviction from God, if we were able to grapple a bit more with that and actually live it out a bit more, then maybe we may see the fruitfulness of God a bit more. But actually, you can't just talk about love your neighbor as yourself if we first and foremost don't understand that we need to receive the love of the Lord our God for us. And so it says there in the first part, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. If we're going to do anything for Jesus, anything at all, and if we're going to understand any of these hard sayings about Jesus and try and live them out in our lives, we first and foremost got to know that actually our first responsibility is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, fall in love with God, with all your mind, with all your thinking, to everything about you, with all your soul, for the air that you breathe and the walk that you live. Because actually, for some of us, you know what? The Lord says to us at the time that we believe in him that we should love the Lord our God. But actually, there's times when we don't. But actually, God unconditionally loves us for who we are. Isn't that great? We've already celebrated that at the table. There's only one who's perfect, and that's Jesus. And the wonderful reminder as we walk through life together as church and individuals to know that the Lord Jesus Christ himself loves you and loves me unconditionally. Now, other people may have views and opinions about you and me. And so often we allow those to distract us from the will of God, and we allow those to discourage us from doing the purpose of God. But the first thing I want to say tonight is, before we actually get into love your neighbor, we need to understand that actually God loves us unconditionally. And God cares about us. We've already seen it and sung about it at the communion table this evening. But actually God calls us to love God. You know, when we come to a moment of repentance and forgiveness in God, when we come to a moment of walking with Jesus, Jesus calls us to love him. To love him with everything that we have. And I don't know about you, but it's a pretty good person to love. It's really sometimes really quite easy to love somebody who just loves us unconditionally. It's quite hard to love somebody who doesn't love you unconditionally. But actually, to love somebody who loves us unconditionally, I personally think it's quite an easy thing to do. But if we're going to do anything for Jesus, if we're going to try and live out any of these hard sayings, if we're going to allow the spiritual gifts that God has to build his kingdom through us, as we start to look at in the morning, prophecy and tongues and interpretations, and I'm getting excited just speaking about the morning series. And I'm trusting that God is going to break through and really just pull some walls down in this place and spiritually get his spirit more active among us. But actually, all of that will not happen unless we first and foremost love the Lord our God. We have to initially love him. And I was just reflecting on that this week, that actually, you know what, for me, there's times when I'm married to my wife, I've been married to her for 19 years, and there's times I'm married to my wife and I always love her, but there's times I'm in love with her. Do you know what I mean? If you're married, anybody married in the house? Anybody want to be married in the house? We could do some. No. But actually, I always love my wife. But there's times when I'm in love with her. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, there's times that I love, I think it's the same as mutual, I think. You have to ask her. She's not here. She's a lady in church. Pray for Marcia. Do people know Marcia in church? She sadly lost her sister last week, and her funeral, her sister's funeral is on Tuesday, Spanish funeral. So do pray for her, and it's ministering to her tonight. And do pray for Marcia. But I love my wife, but there's times that I'm in love with her. But there's also times with God that I love God, but then there's times when I'm just really in love with God. I'm just really on fire for God. And it's often a lot to do with my heart, by me falling in love with him, my mind, by me thinking about him and her, and soul, about living for God. But actually tonight I want us to look at, what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? And we can't take away that bit at the end. That bit at the end is the crucial part, actually. It's as important as love your neighbor. You know, we often hear people say, love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. But they actually miss out the second part, which actually we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, who is our neighbor? Just watch this video for a few seconds. are to neighbouring, and something that Daniel and I have discussed a lot about. And it's about us understanding who our neighbours are and understanding how we can radically get alongside them to make a difference. Now, I personally think for us to fulfil this saying of Jesus, it's probably one of the hardest things that Jesus will ask us to do. But I also understand that it's probably one of the most powerful things that Jesus will ask us to do as well. Who is your neighbour? And actually, we have neighbours who we live next to. We have neighbours in our workplaces. Do you know them? Do you know their name? Do you talk to them at all? Or you just give them a little wave as you go out or in to your business or to church? And actually, God says to us, I want you to do something rather different. I don't want you just to love them, but I want you to love them as yourself. And I don't know about you, but we could boil down the whole of the Bible. Now, the Bible's got lots of teachings about Jesus in, hasn't it? Yeah, let's talk to each other. It'll be better. The Bible's got lots of teachings about Jesus, and the Bible's full of what Jesus and what God says we should do and what we shouldn't do and how we should live and how we shouldn't live. But actually, when we boil it all down, if you imagine that the teachings of Jesus are a big bowl of water, and if we condense it down and down and down and keep evaporating the teachings of Jesus until we fundamentally get to the core things that Jesus wants us to do, it's these two things. And you can't believe that, you know, the whole of the Bible, this is my small Bible, but they're still all in there. It's a bit too small sometimes. I must get a bigger Bible, but they're quite expensive. Do you know that, to buy Bibles? I was going to buy one, but 65 quid, I wasn't sure I could use that for something else. But actually, if you condense all of that down, imagine it's a pot of water. If you condense it down to its the key element of it, I used to be a chef, and if you want to get a really good sauce, guys, listen to me, guys. If you want to make your wife a nice sauce for dinner, listen to me. Somebody just got a tap on the back. Keith just got a, ooh! It's like, all right, darling. Andy's grateful that he sat there and not. Andy's a really good chef, so you'll be all right with Andy. Andy would know this. But actually, if you want to condense a sauce down so it's really, 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 really full of flavour, you don't just keep pushing stuff into the sauce. You let the sauce bubble away and bubble away and bubble away and bubble away until the sauce is so condensed in flavour. Now, if you leave it too long, it goes all gooey, and then if you leave it too long, it's burnt, right? Now, I know a lot of chaps that have given their wife gooey, chewy, burnt stuff. But actually, if you condense it down just before it goes to gooey mess, that's the most flavoursome that sauce will ever be, because you reduce it down and down and down until you get to that liquid. There's a little tip, Mark Cooper. Work on that this week, yeah? We're trying to teach Mark Cooper to cook for 22 years, but we'll get there. But actually, if you just condense it down, and Jack, if you condense it down, that's the core ingredient. And actually, if we condense the whole of the Bible just down to two things, the greatest two things that the whole Bible speaks about is that we're called to love the Lord, which is great, but also we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And churches have come up with massive strategies, massive vision plans over generation upon generation upon generation upon generation. But actually, when it fundamentally comes down to it, these are the two things that God reduces it down to. Love the Lord your God. And like I said, for some of us, we find that hard to do because of a father that's loved us and hasn't loved us in the right way. But we have a Heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally. We have a Heavenly Father who wants to say to us, you know what, you are welcome in my house, you're welcome in my kingdom. Receive that love. And because of that love, he calls us then to say, actually love your neighbor as yourself. So, you know, often in our lives, maybe it's just mine or maybe it's yours too. So often our lives are about my needs, my family needs, my personal needs. What I need, what we need as a family, what we need to have and the food that we need to have on our table. Actually, when I think about my family life and my with my children, often I talk to them about what we need, what our family need, what is good for us, what we need to have. And actually, we talk a lot in our family sometimes about the me, the us, the I, and the we. The me, the us, the why, and the me. But what if we actually use the same enthusiasm and energy that we put into ourselves and our own individual lives, and we put that into the lives of our neighbors? Because actually what this passage says is, love your neighbor as yourself. And I find that really challenging this week, that we are called by God to love our neighbors like we love ourselves. So actually in my family, when I think about my family needs and what's good for my family and what we need and what's good for us and what I need and what we have, and actually I spend so much energy and time making sure that we have what we need so that we have a good life, there's a sense that God is saying to us, I want you to put the same amount of energy and enthusiasm into loving your neighbors exactly the same. Now you can say, Pastor, calm yourself down. Well, it says it here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't just say love your neighbor, but it says love your neighbor as yourself. And I think this is fundamental. You know what? Sometimes when we think of our neighbors, we don't know them, we don't want to know them, we don't want to understand them, we don't want them to have what we have. And actually this passage of scripture turns it totally upside down. It says that God calls us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And yes, it's a difficult one. And yes, it's a hard one. And I think it's probably one of the most difficult sayings of Jesus. Because if we fundamentally allow this to happen, I think that Jesus boiled it down to two things. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Because he had a master plan. And churches over generations and generations have come up with these big plans. But actually when it boils down to it, if we live like that, but Scott, we live in a modern world. Jamie, we might live in a modern world, but don't let the modern world distract us from the biblical principles that God gives to us. And actually, if we boiled it down to how we live and how we live differently, then actually it might make a big difference. When I went home today, just a little story. When I went home today from church this afternoon, I got home and I saw this guy just in my drive, just outside my driveway, sat on my wall. And I'm thinking, first of all, I'm thinking, fella, what are you doing on my wall? Fair enough, isn't it? Then I thought, what am I preaching tonight? Ah, fella, enjoy sitting on my wall. So I drive into my drive, and this guy sat on my wall, and I can see he's got some gloves, you know, like, you know those gloves, I don't know if you went out to anybody else's house today, some gloves, and if you use these pair of gloves on your window, your windows will be the brightest windows in the world. I'm not quite convinced about that, but, so he had some gloves, and he was just sat there, and I said, are you right, fella? He said, I'm all right. He said, I'm just resting. I said, that's all right. Just rest yourself then. So there he is, sat on my wall, resting. And I thought to myself, let's make the poor fellow a cup of tea. I don't do that here, but I'll do that in my own house. So I said, do you want a cup of tea? He said, I'll have milk, two sugars. So I go inside and I get... So he said he wanted milk, two sugars. So I went inside, made him a cup of tea, milk, two sugars. I brought it back out to him. And as he sat on my wall, drinking my tea with my milk and my sugar, I started a conversation with him. He said, why did you do that? And I've got a bit of an advantage than some of you haven't. But I said, well, I've just come from church. I'm the local minister at the Baptist church. And he said, oh, thanks, mate. And then I went inside. I thought, well, I better get on. I better get stuff done because I had a busy afternoon. I better get some food ready and all that sort of stuff, make a sauce. I didn't actually. We just put moussaka in the oven. We didn't make a sauce. I thought, wait a second, Scott, you've missed an opportunity. So I go back outside, and as he sits on the wall, I sit on the wall with him. I said, fella, are you right? He said, yeah. I said, I've got my tea now. So we sit there, and we have a little conversation over a cup of tea. And he said, I can't believe you're even talking to me. I said, what do you mean you can't believe I'm even talking to you? He said, I've been on every door in the street, and all they do is slam the door straight in my face. They don't even give me an opportunity to tell them about my magical glove. I said, I don't want to have one of your magical gloves either. Quite happy to give you tea and sugar and milk, but I don't want your magical glove. And then he said, why did you talk to me when nobody else did? And if just by coincidence, or what I'll call it, a God moment, he said, doesn't the Bible say that you have to do that anyway? He said, I don't know much about the Bible, but doesn't it say that you've got to love everybody? That must be so hard when people just slam the door in your face. I said, it must be. He said, has that ever happened to you? I said, well, I manage a church full of people. No, I didn't say that. But I had a great opportunity to chat with him today. And that was part of me just spending time to love him as my neighbor in that moment, as I would love myself get him a cup of tea, sit down and chat. Now, he went away, he came, knocked on the door afterwards, he said, have you got another thing? I thought, here we go. He said, I'll just have a bottle, can you fill up my bottle of water? So Antoinette filled up his bottle of water, and away he went. I may never see him again, but I know today that I hope that somehow he encountered Jesus. I could have quite easily said, fella, off the wall, mate. It's my wall. What would you have done? But I think if we try and get to terms with this love your neighbor as yourself business, it could be radically different. What about, we've spoken about Rayleigh Town Council tonight, and I've actually got them on my notes here, but for someone completely different. What about this? What about if people in Rayleigh Town Council or other people in our town, what about they started to say this? Have you heard of Rayleigh Baptist Church? Have you heard about the people of Rayleigh Baptist Church? Have you heard what they're like? Have you heard how generous they are? Have you heard how caring they are? Have you heard how loving they are? Have you heard how they talk to you and communicate with you? And then they'll actually say, do you know what? No, I haven't. Tell me where you met them. And the person might say, well, did you meet them in the church? And they said, no, actually, I just met them next door because they're my neighbor. And they live just next to me. The art of neighboring is a thing in the States, and it's great that actually they went to a meeting with a mayor in a city in America, and they said to the mayor, what can we do that could transform this town? And the mayor simply said this, why don't you love your neighbor as yourself? Because that will radically change this town. Don't just love your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's some of us in this room, dare I say it, and maybe I'm included in it too, that sometimes we love ourselves a bit too much in the things that we do all the time, and we forget about our responsibility to love others. Wouldn't it be great if people said of us, but the reason I know Jesus is because my neighbor unconditionally loves me like Jesus unconditionally loves them. And they love me like they love themselves. See, I found that really challenging this week personally. That I'm not just called to love my neighbors, I've got new neighbors. But I'm just called to give them the same attention and the same focus and the same time, and dare I even say it, the same money in resourcing them and helping them as I would my own family. Now, you might say, Scott, you're taking that too far of an extreme. I'm not sure I am, actually. Because I think when Jesus boiled it down to the core things that Jesus knew would change the world, it's because if we loved the Lord our God and we actually loved our neighbors, really loved our neighbors, like we love ourselves. And I've been really challenged this week. Do I love my neighbors? Do I look to go out my way for them? Am I generous with them as I'm generous to my own family? Do I care for them as much as I care the people in my house? And you might say, well, Scott, it's different. I've got more of a responsibility to my own family. Yes, you have got a responsibility to your own family. But the point I want to make is that God's saying, the way that you do that, I want you to do that with your neighbor. I want you to live like that with your neighbor. Now you tell me that if we lived like that with our neighbors, that may be our neighbor in our workplace, that may be our neighbor in our house, but imagine if we lived like that towards our neighbor, when we didn't just put up a higher fence so we couldn't see them, or we just sort of, you know, ignored them, but actually we went up to them and we had a very different relationship with them, where we said, actually, I'm your neighbor, and I want to do anything I can for you. And it might be sacrificial, and it might mean I can't do something for somebody else. But actually, how much of a big impact that would have in people's lives? We live in a world where nobody does anything for nobody. But we live with a gospel that says that Jesus calls us to love our neighbors as he loves us. And he calls us to love our neighbors how we love ourselves. Now, I've said it from this platform time after time that I struggle sometimes with the way that we not love ourselves, but put so much stuff around us that distract us from doing the mission of God. as I said just a few moments ago, when we boiled it down to the core things that Jesus believed would change the world, he boiled it down to two. So what does love look like? What does love look like? But before we do that, I love this quote. God loves each of us as if we were the only one, as if there were only one of us. And God loves us so much. And he's got that opportunity. He loves everybody in the world, but God loves each of us as if we were the only one of us, as if we were just individual people. That's how much God loves us. That's what love is. And God calls us to somehow demonstrate that love to other people. This is from the Pope. Just read it if you can. And he kind of sums it up. If in my life I failed completely to heed others, but actually it comes down to the end. He said, it's become merely proper but loveless. And he talks there about actually it's not about a religious duty, but about a relationship with God. It's about actually loving people, going the extra mile. If you couldn't go from one extreme to the other, from the Pope to Joyce Myers, and she's an amazing woman. She says, love your neighbor as yourself is going to take a radical change in our current behavior. And I think that's true. I think we've got so consumed with so much around us. Actually, to love our neighbor as yourself is going to take a radical change in our current behavior. The church has become passive and selfish, and it's going to take a revolution to get us back to a place where we are not just talking the talk, but walking in a love that shows the world's Christ love. You see, I'm really challenged by this passage of scripture tonight. That actually is going to take a radical change in our current behavior for us to be people that are different. Can you just for a moment be honest with God? And just for a moment, and I've done this, I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done. Can you for a moment just pause and think about how much of your life is about you? The we's, the I's, the et cetera, et cetera. And God says to us as disciples of Jesus, he wants us to live a different life. He wants us to love our neighbors with the priorities that the Father gives to us, not the priorities of the world gives to us. You can go online and you can look after time after time after time of how many bad things about your neighbors. Your neighbors are grumpy, your neighbors are this, you know, the neighbors are that, your neighbors are this. I've got a neighbor who's not a very happy man. I call him Mr. Happy, but he's not happy. And I was convinced this week, actually, the thing that I can do is actually to get that person into the kingdom is what? It's to go and invest in that person's life as much as I'll invest in my own life. Because God calls me to love him like I love myself. And God calls you to love your neighbor like you love yourself. God calls you to love your neighbor like you love your household. God calls you to invest in your neighbor as much as you invest in your own household. God calls you to invest in those as much as you invest in the things that you want around you. Now, when we put it into that context, if only we would do that. If only we would do that. If only we would do that. Surely we would see a dramatic change. When we look around our world and when we see poverty and destruction, when we see people that have much and people that have nothing, when we see poor people on the street eating food off the streets, and we see people in an 8-star hotel eating lavish food off gold plates, why has that happened? Why has that happened? Now, people can blame God for it, and they love to blame God for it, people who don't know God. But could it purely be because we've been so focused in ourselves and not actually loving our neighbors as ourselves that we've held it all to ourselves so that we are the power and they are the weak? So when God looks about justice and poverty and the things that are right and wrong, when God boiled it down to two things when the word of God was written, he said, love God and love your neighbor as yourself equals equality. Everybody the same. And we don't live in a world where everybody's the same. We live in a world where the people are different. Well, some people will live tonight because they have paracetamol. And we live in another world where people will die tonight because they don't have paracetamol. We live in a world tonight where people will eat food and their stomachs will be content tonight. And we live in a world where people won't eat any food tonight and they may even die tonight. We live in a world like that. And I have to ask myself, why is that? I think that's because rich people want to get richer. And they're not bothered about poor people. Or I could actually say that it might be something to do with this passage. It might have something to do with this passage. It might have something to do with actually we're called to love God, but we're also called to love our neighbours as ourselves. Not store up what we have for ourselves, but to love others as God calls us to love others as we love ourselves, and to share out the love. Could you imagine what a difference the world would be if that took place tomorrow? And we've been talking about it for generations upon generations. And lots of people have read that passage and they said, you know what? God calls me to love my neighbor. I'll have a go if I've got time. But I've got other things to do. But that's not what it says. It said God calls us to love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. Only you know how much you love yourself. But when a world says to your neighbor, no, we could say yes. When the world says to your neighbor the negatives, we could possibly bring in the positives. And hundreds of thousands of people are thinking about the world as rich and poor. And I personally, and maybe I'm totally off the plot, and if I am then, but I personally believe, out of my own conviction, it's a lot to do with the world. It's a lot to do because we don't actually apply this passage in its right context. The India team are going to know in a couple of weeks what rich and poor looks like and the injustice of that. But what about as neighbours we shared generously with everyone around us? What a difference it would be. And if those people, if we did that, what would happen? That would draw people to who? To Jesus. That would draw people to Jesus. We live in a very consumer society when we put up our walls and our fences and we drive our cars and we do life our way. Now, in some parts of the world, your neighbor, you do love your neighbor as yourself. A little bit more in different contexts around the world than we do. That's because our culture has made us something that God hasn't intended us to be. And then we ask ourselves why we don't see as much faith and revival in our church today. And maybe it's because we're not actually telling the people who need to know about it, our neighbors, about Jesus. Not just tell them, but model it by going the extra mile for them. When's the last time you spoke to your neighbor? When's the last time you did something generous for your neighbor? Do you even know them? Do you want to know them? Well, Jesus knows them. Jesus wants to know them. And more than that, Jesus wants them to come into his kingdom. And Jesus wants them to be saved. And Jesus isn't here physically, but by his spirit he is. And by Jesus' Spirit living within us to help us to love our neighbors in a radically different way. Do you not believe that some of those may come to know Jesus because of it? Do you not? Are we bothered? Do we care? Is it not our agenda? Is it not our deal? Well, as far as I'm aware, it should be our responsibility. And it should be our deal. And it should be our task. Because Jesus said to them, these are the two priorities that will change the world. These are the two things that radically can change the world. If we as believers in Jesus loved God more, by loving him more of our hearts, our minds, our souls, we'd live more fruitfully for him. And by living more fruitfully for him, that we would love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. We would love them as much as we love our own life. So it's not wrong to love our lives. It's not wrong to rejoice in those things that God has given us. But God calls us to be generous with those things so that he can build his kingdom. I guess the answer is, the question is to us, how about it? How about it? I've been challenged to the core this week. That I now live in a culture where my neighbors think they don't need loving. I used to live in a culture where people did. And I used to love it. Because my plate of rice was never my own. But my plate of rice was everybody's plate of rice. I now live in a culture where everybody has their place, plate of rice. I used to live in a culture where my plate of rice was everybody's plate of rice, where I saw revival happening on a daily basis. I now live in a culture where my plate of rice is my plate of rice, and I don't see anybody come to faith. And as I sat in my study this week, because my office is a study on Mondays. It's an office the rest of the week, but on Monday it's a study. And as I sat in my study, I thought, Lord, maybe this is the reason. That even though I'm in a different culture, in this language called English, where people keep themselves to themselves, the only two commandments you left me with, the ultimate two, the most important two, was that I need to intimately love you more. Check. But I also need to love those neighbors. Even though they don't want to be loved, I need to love them as you love me and as I love myself. And I need to tell them that actually their plate of rice may be their plate of rice, but actually God has so much more for them. I went out for a walk today and around quite a lot of houses. Andy and I sometimes walk on a Sunday past your houses. We went past Andy and Vanessa's house today and lots of other houses. That was our route today. We spent some time, we do that often, just praying over church members' houses. But as I came back up Hillary Crescent, as I walked into the Crescent, the Lord said to me, you know what, Scott? You're a hypocrite. I said, Lord, that's a bit. He said, you've gone to pray for them, but what about praying for these? I said, okay, Lord, now? Yes. And then I spent some time praying for the houses around my house, that in the coming days I would know their names, first and foremost, that I wouldn't just go like this, but I'd know their names, that I'd pray for them, and that I would intentionally, in the next couple of months, love them like I love myself and my children and my wife, believing that at Christmas I'm going to see some fruitful harvest from that. It's so easy just to say, nah. So easy to say, let me just think about myself, Lord. But that's not what God calls us to do. I think this is one of the hardest sayings of Jesus. If it was just love your neighbor, it'd be quite easy. I think it's so hard because it tells us we're called by God to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And you know, I'm not going to tell you, you know how much sometimes, you know what that looks like for you. And God wants you to be generous and lavish with that. Nobody's ever written a book on it. Well, somebody did. His name was Jesus. Matthew 22. Let's pray. Worship, guys, come up. Father God, I thank you for this passage of scripture. And Lord, I guess my prayer is simply this. That each and every one of us will leave this place tonight and do something about it. No, I can't control that, Lord. I know what I will do about it. I know that the way that my Father's spoken to me about it, and I'm believing that you are going to bring about breakthrough in my neighborhood and with my neighbors. But Lord, that's me. And Lord, the reality is we can walk out these doors in a couple of minutes' time and we can forget all about it. And we can go and live for self. Because actually we're already in the kingdom of God. We've already got a place in the house. Our salvation is already secure. How selfish would that be? How selfish would that be? Or we could leave this place tonight and we could say, Father, I'm going to do something intentionally to my neighbor, wherever that neighbor will be this week. I'm going to lavishly do something. I'm going to take them out for lunch and I'm just going to tell them that Jesus loves them. Or I'm just going to do something so lavish they just won't understand it. And then I'm going to say to them, you know what? That's the same love that Jesus wants to lavish upon you, to that same extreme. Because Lord, when we do something for nothing in the world, people often ask, why? So Lord, give us the courage to do it. And when people ask why, help us to be humbled enough to say it's not about us, because it's not. It's about Jesus. And Lord, I simply pray, and that's all I can do, that as a group of people in this place tonight, that we would go from this place tonight and we would put our life into context. And we would help, would you help us to be grateful for all that we have? Oh, Lord, we have so much. And yet sometimes we're still not content. Lord, forgive us for that. But help us to go and be generous. Help us to go love our neighbors, to pray for our neighbors, to be generous towards them. To such an extent that we'll do for ourselves, believing that because you have said it in your word, that you will bring a fruitful harvest because of it. Lord, I believe that. I pray that we would. So, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to do that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. It's in our hands, church. But before we go out, let's just sing a few songs to finish. And we're going to sing a couple of songs, Here I Am to Worship and How Great Is Our God. They just remind us again that what a privilege it is to worship God, isn't it? Do you feel privileged to worship God?
Yes.
Some of you? Great. But we're going to sing a song that says, Here I Am to Worship. What a privilege it is to worship God, hey? What a privilege it is to worship God. And then we're going to finish by singing a song that says, How great is our God. You see, we don't go out into this world with a God who's weak and feeble. A bit of a wishy-washy God. We go out with a God who's powerful and awesome, who wants to change the world more than we do. And he just simply wants us to say, I'm coming for the ride. Let's stand and sing.